Things done right have power. Things done right have power. That's our theme today. Now, we're going to start with a bit of a competition. I've got some building blocks here. I need two people who wish to come out the front and build a tower. And it's going to be a competition to see who can build the tallest tower that actually stays up. So anybody like to volunteer? Doesn't matter what age you are. I need two volunteers to come and build a tower. Bianca? Yep. Yep. Joanne? Okay. Now, put this in the middle. Now, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to build the highest tower that you can, and you can't hold the tower by your hands to keep it up, okay? The idea is build the biggest tower you can. You've got 30 seconds. Your time starts now. Five, four, three, two, one. Okay. Okay, let's give him a clap. Well done. Okay, thanks very much. Now, like I said, things done right have power. If you build a tower right with a good base, it'll stay up, won't it? And if you have our next slide, thanks. Our slide will show us, if you put a charger into your phone correctly, it'll charge up. You do it properly, things done right have power. Also, if you put wires in a house correctly, if you're an electrician and you wire things up correctly, it's done right and has power. You'll have electricity, you'll have lights, you'll have heating, etc. Things done right have power. And of course, the opposite is also true, isn't it? Things not done right have no power. So, for example, if you build a wall like that, that's not done correctly, not done right, it won't have power to stand up, will it? Won't last. Also, if you build a bathroom like that, that has no power, has it, for the water to go away correctly from the sink? That'd be hard to go to the toilet, wouldn't it? In that, things not done right have no power. But things done right do have power. Okay. And we see this in God's gospel. We see this in the wonderful news, gospel means good news, of Jesus, about God's Son, that He is the long-awaited Messiah, that He is the Lord and Savior of the world. There's power in that message. And we read about that in Romans 1, verses 16, that the Foster read for us. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is what? The power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. It's first to the Jew because Jesus was and is a Jew, came to that nation first, and then to the rest of us, the Gentiles, or the non-Jews. And why is it the power of God to save those who believe that message that Jesus is Lord and Savior? Well, the next verse. For or because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Why is there power in the gospel to save? Because in the gospel, God does right. He shows His righteousness. He acts rightly. Now, if you've been here hearing the sermons on Romans, the talks on Romans, or if you read through the book of Romans in the Bible, even if you haven't, don't worry. This is the message of Romans so far, really. All of us are under the power of sin. All of us decide to go our own way. We're selfish. We worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And because of that, we're all under God's judgment now and also in the future. And if we come to God's judgment day in and of ourselves, we're in big trouble. We'll be condemned because none of us are righteous. None of us do all that God says to do. In and of ourselves, we have no hope before God, the righteous God. But, wonderfully, God's gospel is powerful to save all from that judgment. That's the wonderful good news. Things done right have power. And in the gospel, God has done right. He's acted rightly. Through two things. One, the faith of Jesus Christ. And secondly, through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In your bulletin today, in the sheet you got as you came in, there's Romans 3, 21 to 26 that's outlined there for you. And we see this in these verses, and it links back to Romans 1, 16. See, Romans 3, 22. The righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ to all who have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God acts right through the faith of Jesus Christ. God acts right through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, I need three more volunteers. Three more volunteers. We're going to build something out here, and God willing, it'll stand up. It'll stay. So I need three volunteers. Actually, I wanted a few more. We'll start with three. Any volunteers to come? I want you, need you to move, and we're going to build something. Okay, Lily? Yeah? Anybody else like to come out and help? Sashi? Malcolm, you're standing up. Come on down. Okay. Now, I want you to look at these boxes. I need the foundation one is the righteousness of God. So find in these three boxes over here, there's one which has on the side the righteousness of God. See one there? Okay. So bring that box over here, please. We'll pop it in the center and face it around. Actually, what we'll do, we'll get this. Actually, Malcolm, give me a hand with the table first, please. Thank you. Okay. Just a bit further over to your... That's it. And we'll do this one first. So, whoops. We'll turn it around. Okay. The righteousness of God. Okay. God acts rightly in the gospel. How? Through two things. One, the faith of Jesus Christ. So one of those boxes there on the side says the faith of Jesus. And the last one, faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. That's pretty heavy. Oh, actually, Malcolm, I'll give you a hand. Whoa. Okay. Alrighty-o. Here we go. Let's give him a hand. Thank you for helping so much. So building on the fact that God does right in the gospel, he shows his righteousness in two ways, the faith of Jesus and faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, I'm just going to pull this back a bit. Now, we see this in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to see a short video from the Garden of Gethsemane. It was around that area, that is the Garden of Gethsemane today, it was around that area that Jesus prayed to his Father with his disciples. And we're going to hear now the story from the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me even for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus again went back to his disciples and again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and once again went away and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he came back to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Look, here comes my betrayer." That's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here we see the faith of Jesus Christ. He was in torment to the point of death, but he trusted his Father. He showed his faith in his Father and was obedient to him. We also see the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And in his prayer to the Father, Jesus spoke about this. He spoke about a cup. He spoke about the cup of God's wrath. He spoke about having to drink that cup. And he was about to drink God's just judgment on sin. He was about to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin, for our rejection of God and our idolatry and worshipping other things. Or in other words, Jesus was about to be, on the cross there, a propitiation. Now, that's a big Bible word. You may not have heard that before. That's okay. But that's what it says in Romans chapter 3. Have a look on the bulletin there. You'll see that in Romans 3 verse 25. Jesus was about to be a propitiation. What's a propitiation? Well, it is a sacrifice that turns away wrath. Jesus was about to take upon himself God's wrath, God's just judgment for our sin, to be our substitute so we don't have to experience it ourselves. See, things done right have power. And in the gospel, God has done right. Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. So the gospel has power to save those who believe it. See, our sin has been dealt with. God doesn't ignore the way we've treated him and say, "Oh yeah, you're okay, you're forgiven, I'll save you." No, he deals with it. To reinforce it, let's say this together from the top. Things done right have power. In the gospel, God has done right. Jesus is a propitiation for our sins so the gospel has power to save those who believe it. Things done right have power. Things not done right also, well, they have no power, do they? That wall, that bathroom. Now, you may have seen these kind of books. Who's seen those kind of books? Finish Your Own Adventure or Choose Your Own Adventure? You make up your own way to finish the story? Just imagine. Jesus prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane and then thought, actually, I don't want to do the Father's will. I'm just going to toddle off here and go somewhere else. Just imagine he did that. And so there was no Good Friday. There was no three crosses. There was just two, the two criminals dying. Imagine that. And then what if Jesus, if God then say, well, believe in that, Jesus, and you'll be saved from my judgment? That's not going to work, is it? Because sin hasn't been paid for. There's no saving power in that message. See, things not done right have no power. Imagine that. There's no cross of Jesus, no propitiatory death. There's no power to save anybody. We're still in our guilt and in our sin. No hope. But wonderfully, Jesus was that propitiation, that sacrifice that turned away God's wrath that you deserved and that I deserved. And so, in the gospel, God has done right. Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. So the gospel has power to save those who believe it. Got power to save us who believe it. If today you do believe already that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, that he is your propitiation, be assured you are saved from the coming judgment. God has done right. And if you're sitting here today and you realize, whoa, I have sinned. I've turned my back on God. I am worshipping right now other things, not the Creator. If you today turn to Jesus as your King and Savior, you will be saved. God has power to do that, power to save you who believe. Today, what a great day to start believing in Jesus again or for the first time as King and Savior. You may not be sure about all that. And up the back, there are copies of the Gospel of Mark and Luke, the story about Jesus. Take one. Find out more about this powerful gospel that can save you. And, wonderfully, it can save anyone who believes. See, it doesn't matter where you're born. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter where you have lived. It doesn't matter what color of our skin is. God's gospel has power to save anyone who believes, Jew or Gentile, no matter what background we have. See, there's a level playing field. We're all under the power of sin by ourselves, all under God's just judgment. But wonderfully, God's gospel is powerful to save all from that judgment. Doesn't matter what you've done. See, there is no one beyond reach. You might be thinking today, oh, if God knew I'd done that, he would never forgive me. Well, actually, God does know you've done that. But wonderfully, Jesus has taken your place for that sin and for your whole life going astray from God. There was one game at school I never liked being a part of. You know those times where you say, oh, let's play a game of netball or soccer. Let's choose teams. Okay, everyone line up. You can be the captains. You choose the team. Used to hate that because often I was the last one chosen. You think, that feels terrible, doesn't it, to be the last one chosen or not chosen at all. If there's uneven number, you say, oh, sorry, mate, you just sit on the side. That doesn't feel great, does it? You want to be on the team, you want to play, but you're rejected. You're rejected. I can see the screen, that's why I'm pointing there. Well, the wonderful news is this. If you want to be saved, if you want to be free from the guilt you're feeling, God's gospel is powerful to save. There are people here who have been who believe this for a long time. People that perhaps don't even believe it, who don't believe it today. But that's okay, we're all here together. Let's remember that God's wonderful gospel, that good news, is powerful to save everybody. Everybody. It can save you, if it hasn't saved you already, it has saved me wonderfully. Not because I'm any good, but because Jesus is great. The great propitiation. And if you want to know more about this wonderful gospel that saves, either to believe it yourself or to give it to others, because this is good news, the best news ever, then grab a gospel from the back table as well. Come and talk to me afterwards. This news is good. God has done right in it. He's shown his righteousness, the faith of Jesus, his trust and obedience, and faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. God has done right. That is powerful to save. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are mighty to save. You have done right in the gospel. Jesus has paid for our sin. Thank you so much. May we realize that nobody is beyond reach, and anyone who turns to him will be saved. And we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.